Well, good evening. It's good to be out tonight and thankful for the opportunity via the elders to stand in for Justin tonight. So his stress level is probably way down tonight, mine's up, so, but it seems like a fair trade. He does great work for us and he certainly could use a break from time to time. I appreciate his efforts. It's not easy to put a lesson together. So tonight we want to talk about this topic, and I want to relate a personal story. When I was younger, I was what they would probably term a worry wart. I mean, I would worry about little things. And for example, I would check my homework and then go up the stairs, go to bed, and start to wonder, wait, now, did I really check my homework? I better go back down and check it again. I get down there, and sure enough, yep, I did it. Good. Whew. Go upstairs, and after a little while, think, I better go down and check it again. And I would do this, and these other little quirky things that, to such a degree that I think my parents eventually realized, this little guy needs some help. So they did. They took me to a little counselor, not little, older, but I don't know if it was a psychiatrist, a psychologist, I don't even know the difference, but he was some kind of a counselor. I just remember sitting there, I think we were playing checkers, and he was talking to me. And I don't know really what he said to my parents, but I do know what came out of it was, he basically said, you know, you need to get him doing something productive, something to take his mind off of these things. And so I ended up getting a paper route. Now, maybe younger people don't even know what a newspaper is. I don't know. You probably go online and get all your news. But it was actually a publication that boys like me would deliver. And it was a nice little way to make some money. And it took my mind off of some things that helped with the worry. But still through life and into college and so forth, still had trouble with stress, anxiety, worry, how to control that. And college, I had a pretty bad temper related to stress and things of that nature. But so that's something that I'm still working to deal with. Now contrast that with a high school quarterback I heard about years ago that his coach was really impressed with. What impressed him was even during a defensive blitz, this young man, he said, could solve the most difficult math equation. While all these people were coming after him, he had the composure to just stand there and think of the best option that he had. I thought that is pretty impressive. And it's admirable. So I want to talk to you tonight about this topic here, is managing stress and overcoming anxiety and worry, because I think it's something that will be helpful for you and for me, both. Let's see if I can get the clicker here. I have a little illustration. I even developed my own little acronym here, stress, anxiety, worry, and I come up with an acronym, SAW. How clever, right? But it's a saw, simply a saw. And most of you men can relate to saws. You've used saws, whether it be a handsaw like this one or a circular saw or a table saw, and you know they've got some sharp teeth on them, don't they? In fact, you've probably found out the hard way, like I have at times. Those teeth can cut you. And that's what these things can do to you as well. They can cut you. They can hurt you. They can drag you down, these three things right here, unless we learn to manage them. And thankfully, fortunately, Scripture can really help us with these things. Well, there's basically five main headings here. We've already gone through the introduction. I'd like to talk about understanding what these three terms are. What do they mean? How do they affect us? There's the acronym there, so don't be confused. Not talking about a saw, but stress, anxiety, and worry. Number four, how they can affect us. And number five, how we can overcome them, how we can manage them. That's the really important part. All right, so let's talk about stress. Most of you know what stress is, except if you're a little person, perhaps. But stress is defined this way, and this is out of healthline.com. It was defined this way. Stress is any demand placed on your brain or physical body. People can report feeling stressed when multiple competing demands are placed on them. Now, I can really relate to this definition, especially the latter part, because, you know, it seems like what gets me down, it's not often just that one thing, you know, one trouble, one stressor. It's usually, for me, it's three or four or maybe five all at once. and you're about ready to blow up, or you're about ready to get stressed out. Ever happened to you? So I like the definition they give here. Multiple competing demands are placed on you. Well, did you know the stress can actually be helpful? It can actually be helpful. Think about it. It helps you to realize the importance of studying for a test. You feel stressed, but you know you got to do something about it, right? Or perhaps it can help you prepare in athletics. A lot of us can relate to that. When you're right before the game, you got stress because you want to do well. And how about stress if somebody breaks in your home? Stress is a good thing, right? Help you to ward off the intruder or run or do something. So stress can be helpful. But too much stress can lead to what? That's where these other two terms come in, anxiety and worry. Someone might ask, what's the difference between stress, anxiety, and worry? Well, stress is what causes the other two. Things that mount up, things that trouble you, things that concern you. Those are the things that relate or lead to anxiety and worry. All right. So I've got some synonyms on the bottom. Basically, that means similar words mean essentially the same thing. Burden, hardship, strain, trouble, pressure. You got pressure at work? You got trouble at home? Are you strained somewhere else? These things basically mean the same thing as stress. All right, well, can you think of some people in the Bible who are under stress? Now, who comes to your mind? Well, we could think of quite a few. Let's look at three right here. Job. Let's start with Job in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, I think many of you know his story. It's not a pretty one, is it? In the first chapter, up through verse 17, he loses his animals, his livestock. They're gone. They're destroyed one way or the other. He loses a lot of servants. And this all happens within the span of perhaps an hour or 2 hours, because it happens, and when this happens, before he was done speaking, another guy comes and reports more bad news. And if that wasn't bad enough, let's pick up the story in verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. You think Job was under any stress at this point? Obviously he was, right? Not just stress, but just huge amount of sorrow. You know, I can't even imagine losing one child. What a heartbreak that would be. It would just tear your heart out. But he lost 10 in one day. That man was under some stress, was he not? How about David? 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now notice verse 7. In my distress, now that word distress is a lot like the word stress. What was David stressed about? Well, verse 1. Saul was chasing him around the country, trying to kill him. And he had a lot of other enemies as well. He says, in my distress, what did you do, David? I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. One thing I'd like to point out and note here is it's okay to cry when you're under stress. David did. You see that? It's okay to cry. He cried out to his God, it says. His cry entered God's ears. Nothing wrong with crying about your stress. Cry out to God. He cares about you. And then the last example here of people under stress, there's many you could look at, but here's one more. And that's the first century Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 26 and 27. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress. What distress are you talking about, Paul? Well, if you remember, they were under a lot of persecution, these Christians were. And so Paul's got some advice for them, perhaps even some command here. He says in verse 26, because of the present distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. A lot of stress. A lot of concern. And if you get married, young man, it's going to be difficult, Paul's saying. But these Christians were under stress. All right, like I said, you could think of other examples. But now let's talk about us. In our lives, stress and burdens and troubles can lead to anxiety and worry. That's the problem. All right, so what is worry? American Heritage Dictionary. To feel uneasy about some uncertain or threatening matter. Be troubled. You feel really uneasy when you're worried or anxious. You feel troubled, right? Vine's Dictionary defines the Greek word used. It says this, to draw in different directions. Remember what we talked about, the definition of stress? It's when different things tend to attack you all at once. You're drawn in different directions. Distract. You're distracted. Anxious care. You may feel like you're being pulled apart in different directions. You may feel like you're being distracted with and focusing only on your troubles. Think about a time you've been worried. Isn't that true? It's really hard to focus on anything else but what you're worried about. Isn't that right? All right. Well, someone would say, synonyms. Anxiety would be another one. Anguish, apprehension, concern, uneasiness. Perhaps these words will help you understand it a little better. All right. Well, let's talk about this idea between concern and worry. Someone might say, well, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. And they're right to make that distinction. There is a difference. We need to have concerns at times, right? We need to be concerned, and so there is a difference here between worry and concern. Let's explore the differences a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. In this chapter, Paul gives a list of all the bad things that happened to him. You know, he'd been beaten, he'd been whipped with stripes, shipwrecked, stoned, all these things. But on top of all that, as if that wasn't bad enough, notice what he says there in verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. As if these other things weren't bad enough, his deep concern for these other churches. Was it wrong for him to be concerned? I would say not. We need to have concern for our fellow Christians and for other churches of Christ. So this is a good thing. But now, let me throw a curveball at you here. What makes this difficult in the New Testament is it's the same Greek word, same root word that Jesus used when he said, do not worry. Is Paul's concern a problem? I don't think so, and I'm going to try to show you why. You have to look at the context to determine if this word is used, how it's used, and what it's describing. Okay. I think some helpful questions to understand the difference between concern or worry are these questions here. Number one, what is the object of our concern? Next, how much time and energy do we devote to it? Does our concern make us nervous, anxious, or stressed out? Does it consume us? Have we stopped trusting God? Does it keep us from other important matters? I think these are good questions to ask if we're in the midst of concern that is rapidly becoming worry. In Philippians 2, verse 19 and 20, Scripture points out, Paul said he had no one like-minded like Timothy who would sincerely care for your state. It's the same idea with what we just looked at with Paul. Was it wrong for Timothy to care for those brethren there? No, absolutely not. It wasn't the kind of concern that led to something that would be wrong. But we have to remind Timothy even about this. Don't let your concern for these brethren make you nervous or anxious. Don't let it consume you, Timothy, and certainly don't let it keep you from other more important matters. We got to have the right perspective, you see. Here's a really good chart I found. This is, again, off the internet from a woman named Barb Raveling. It's on the internet. And it helped me to understand the differences even better. So let's read through this here. On the left, characteristics of concern. On the right, worry. So number one, concern focuses on others. However, worry is more self-centered, you see. Number two, concern would motivate us to serve, while worry is going to put up barriers to keep us from serving. Number three, it promotes constructive action. Number three for worry, but it paralyzes you. That's the problem with worry. Number four, it's usually welcomed by others. Not so much with worry. How about number five? It's driven by love, if you're concerned. But if you're worried, then it's driven by fear, you see. Number six, the goal is to help. Not so much. With worry, it doesn't have a goal. Strengthens relationships. Worry can weaken relationships. Finally, tempered with faith is concern, but not with worry, because worry is overwhelmed with doubt, you see. And I really love what she says after that, so I've included that here. Bear with me while I read this. Especially love the last paragraph, but let me read through the whole thing here. One of the most striking differences between these two uses of the word merimna, that's the Greek word for worry or concern, is the fact that genuine concern is always focused on others, but worry is not. In fact, worry is one of the most selfish activities that we can engage in. Wow, that hurts, doesn't it? Because all of us probably have worried. And she's saying that's selfish. When genuine concern crosses over the line and becomes worry, it ceases to be motivated by love and instead is motivated by fear. When fear becomes the main motivator, the concern is no longer the well-being of that other person, but a desire for control and safety. I love this last paragraph. In tough times, genuine concern asks, "How can I help you?" But worry asks, "What will I do if something happens to you?" Can you see the shift in focus from you to I? And I tell you, with children, if you've had children, I think you can really relate to that. I got five, and I'll tell you, the times they cause you to worry. The things they do, the decisions they make, keep you up at night. And I can really relate to this. Is my concern more for them or myself? What will happen to me if something happens to you? So I hope you see the difference. It's important. So number three. Who does stress, anxiety, and worry affect? Just about everybody, right? Except maybe that young little child over there with a big smile on his face. Just about everybody is affected by these things, right? And here are some things we worry about or stress about. Number one, preaching sermon. No, just kidding. What do the young kids worry about? School, homework and things like that, like I used to. Peer pressure, grades, and sometimes they stress about parents, don't they? And their rules and so forth, right? Isn't it interesting when your kids are in high school? It's so important what sneakers they wear, or what shirt, or how they comb their hair, or do they comb their hair nowadays? We're so worried about that, so concerned about peer pressure. How about young adults? That's difficult, right? Career choices. I remember before college, just think about, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? It seemed like such a big decision. Where to live and who to marry? These are important decisions. And us older folks, right? So you get married, you have children and so forth. Finances become a big worry at times. Marital problems, raising children, and work. Oh yeah, work can be a real stressor. Let's talk about that for a minute. You have a high stress job? I think some of you do. They give you too much to do because most companies trying to make a profit, try to squeeze as much work out of you as they can. And so you don't have enough people, you don't have enough time, you don't have enough money, but you still got to get it done, you see. If you want your job, you're going to have to make it work. So stress, too much work, lack of cooperation, difficult people, technical problems to solve. It can be very stressful to work for a living. But then we have things that we worry about, like in the past, time-related issues, mistakes I've made or debt I've incurred. Remember Paul said, forgetting those things behind me, I press forward. Thank God he said that because that helps a lot of us, doesn't it? Forget the past, assuming you've been forgiven for the past, that you had to be forgiven for. And in the present, will I pass this test? Will I finish the job? Will I deal correctly with this difficult person? And in the future, we worry about job security, our country, our health. Yet Jesus said in Matthew 6, 34, don't worry about tomorrow. But we still worry, don't we? So number four, how can these things affect us? How can stress, anxiety, and worry affect us? It can rob us of joy and energy and peace and sleep and health and, yeah, salvation. This is important. It can rob you of your salvation. So let's talk about it a little bit more. Proverbs 18, verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Wow. That's interesting. So if you have the right heart, if your spirit is strong, you can survive just about anything. A lot of sickness, and we see some great examples here in this congregation. Lots of pain, lots of suffering, cancer, broken leg, broken this. Yet they have that spirit inside them that helps get them through that. But a broken spirit, who can bear? When your spirit is broken, there's not much of anything you can do. And that's the way worry is. Very difficult to overcome other obstacles when you're worried and stressed out and you're anxious about something. It can rob you of those things. How about Philippians 4:4? It says, rejoice always. How about later in verse 7? It says, the peace of God is yours if you want it. But this worry, this anxiety takes that away from you. Are you going to let it? Look at with me, if you would, Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34 says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and notice the next one, and the cares of this life. Same word, same root word. The cares of this life. What's it going to do? It's going to weigh you down. Matthew 13, verse 22. Again, we're looking at the same Greek root word here. Matthew 13, verse 22. This is the parable of the sower. This is the thorny soil that he's talking about here. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So these cares, merimna, I think the Greek word is, same word, same root word, can choke out the word of God in our lives. You see why this is so important, this topic? That's what it can do to us. And it can eliminate any fruit we can ever think of bearing for the Lord. So what can it do? It can destroy our health, lose our salvation, cause us to mistreat others and say things we should not. Let's talk about that briefly. You know, when you're stressed out, when you're anxious and worried, it can cause you to misbehave, right? You're cranky, perhaps. Come home and kind of just bark at the wife or whatever. Or maybe at work, you kind of get a little bit angry with somebody. You shouldn't have, but you did. So we mistreat others. We say things we should not. So that's part of why it's so important that we need to control, learn to control these things here. So how can we overcome these things? Well, I use that silly acronym again, SAW. To help you remember, there's three things at least we can do to overcome these things and learn to control them. Sin, when we realize that worry can be sinful, it'll remind us and help us to overcome it. Second, when we remember to ask God for help, He can help us. And then finally, when we get back to work, it'll help us to get over it, just like the paper route. So let's delve into this a little deeper here. So I'm trying to show you that worry can be sinful. Some of you might be skeptical. I can worry if I want. Who is he to tell me I can't worry? Well, let's see what the scriptures say and then decide. All right, let's start in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10. Now it happened as they went up that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, let me ask you a question. Was it good that Martha was worried and troubled about many things? I mean, who would suggest that she was, that this was okay? It was not okay. She missed out on some great spiritual teaching of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We're still not convinced? Worry can be sinful? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 25 beginning. And the reason I'm trying to drive this point a little bit hard is because if we recognize it's sinful, we're going to do our best thing to leave it alone. And it's really going to help you overcome this problem. So let's see what Jesus has to say here. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But someone says, why would God expect me to manage my stress and not worry? I thought I could choose to worry if I wanted to. It only affects me. Well, no, it's not true. God wants something better for you. Besides, how you handle worry and anxiety will have a big impact on others. That's what we're trying to portray here. He gives examples of animals and plants that God provides for, yet points out we are more important than they, aren't we? He talks about knowing what we need in verse 32. Here Jesus is demonstrating why we can trust God and not be anxious. And notice Jesus, he said, do not worry. He did not say, do not work. You know, we are to work to get the things we need. He didn't say, don't work. He said, don't worry. That's an important distinction. You know, sometimes we do have to work kind of hard, like this little guy here. He wanted to get something to drink, and he worked at it. But he didn't worry about it, did he? That's the difference. So go to work, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about losing your job. Don't worry about, you know, you're going to finish this on time. You got to work at it. I'm not saying just don't do anything, but you don't worry about it. That's the difference. Okay. All right, so I just want to go back and this is a great text, I think. So I just want to dwell on it a little bit longer here. I believe this is true. When you give in to stress, anxiety, and worry, you sin. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, do not worry. Is that not a command? Do not worry. And yet we miss it. We still worry. We still get anxious, right? And like I said, I'm still working on it. But let's go back and review real quickly here what he said. In verse 25, do not worry about your life. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add a single cubit? Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? And verse 31, therefore do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. One more time, verse 25, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. Do I have your attention yet? Jesus is saying. And yet we still worry. I know I do. And this lesson's for me. But let's listen to Jesus. He knows best. And then next is ask. If you're going to stick with this acronym, ask God to help you. Philippians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage. Verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to paraphrase what Paul just said there in verse 6. He said this. Now listen. He said, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Let me repeat that. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Does that help? It helps me. And he goes on to say, then enjoy the peace of God in your lives. Remember to be thankful. Let your requests be known to God. Pretty simple text, right? But pretty powerful. And then a companion passage is in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Did you note? It says all your cares, but you're still hiding those couple little that you think you can handle, right? You don't need God for these, right? No. He says, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. What a beautiful thought. And then last but not least is get back to work. Go get that paper route. Got some examples of that here. After recognizing that worry is sinful, not the cares like Paul had, deep concern for the church, but the kind of things that Jesus talked about, that kind of worry. After recognizing it's sinful, after asking God for help, point two, then we need to get back to work. It can paralyze us, these things, right? We talked about that. Remember, Jesus, we just looked at this. Jesus said, stop worrying. Seek first his kingdom. And now we're going to look at the last point. Do something productive. And we're going to start with the example of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Whoops. Wrong way. 1 Kings chapter 19. I think you know the story. He had won the contest on the Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Then he went out and killed the prophets of Baal. And it got Jezebel so angry, she wanted to kill him. She wanted to make his life miserable. And so he fled for his life. Don't blame him. But he ran a long way. If I remember right, he went all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula. He fled for his life. He poured out his heart to God in prayer. And notice what God tells him here in verse 13. He asks him a question in verse 13 at the end of there. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's kind of funny in a way how God asks him that question. But in verse 14, Elijah reiterates his mantra, so to speak. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. There's that I word. Remember we talked about that with worry? I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And then he goes on to say, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So God says, go. God tells him to go and do something productive. Anoint some kings for me. Anoint a prophet for me. He also, though, encourages Elijah with the news that there are 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So God is encouraging him. But he's encouraging him, get up and go. Get back to work, Elijah. And isn't that what we need when we're weighed down with the cares of this world, when we're worried? Get back to doing something productive. Those things will take care of themselves. Now, you may have to do some things, but worry, sitting there worrying is not going to help. Well, let's look at one last example. The lesson will be yours. And this is in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Beginning in verse 41, and Jesus in the garden, just before he gets arrested, was Is Jesus under any stress here? He's just about to be arrested, right? He's just about to be mocked. He's just about to be scourged and nailed to a cross. Was he stressed? Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed and saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Verse 45. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Did you see that? You might miss it. He was about to undergo one of the most horrible deaths, and he was praying so earnestly, take this away, Lord, or Father. And sweat like drops of blood fell off him. But then what did he do? He got up. Very simply, he just got up. Why did he get up? He was going to meet his enemies. He was going to go to be scourged and whipped. He was going to go to the cross for us. He got up and did something productive. You see that? Was he stressed? I would imagine. Drops of sweat like blood. But he got up and he went and did it. That's our example. That's how we overcome and manage stress and overcome anxiety and worry in our lives, is to look at the scriptures and use it to help us to do these things. Well, this lesson is sort of geared toward both Christian and non-Christian alike, but really if you're not a Christian, you miss out on a lot of the helps and blessings that come from being a Christian. The power of prayer, for example. Understanding and applying the Word of God to help you through these situations. But you can remedy that right now by becoming a Christian, by believing in Christ, accepting Him, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, being baptized in water for forgiveness of sins, and then with His help, be faithful unto death. Or if you are a Christian and struggling with some things that we can help with, please come forward while we stand and sing.